Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Well, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Lauren first, listening in Corpus Christi, Texas. Hi, Lauren.
Hi, Hank. I love listening to your show. It's such a convenient way for me to listen to your show while I drive to pick up my son from daycare. But I had a question. I've been reading Revelation, and I was brought up a Catholic, so I wasn't very familiar with the Bible at all. So as I'm reading this, I'm really looking into how it's written. And the question I have for you are, what are your thoughts about the seven churches of Asia Minor? Do you think that they're just talking about the past, present, or future, or all three?
Well, they are talking about the past, but here's what's important to recognize. If you read the book of Romans, it is written to Romans in the first century epic. If you read Corinthians, it's written to Corinthian believers in that epoch of time. If you read Revelation, it is written to the seven churches in the province of Asia who are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Now, the fact that it is written to them, of course, means that it has application for us as well. So everything in the scripture is efficacious for faith and practice in the present. So the principles, the precepts that we garner from Revelation, do they apply to us? Absolutely, yes. And, you know, of course, Revelation, like all the other books of the Bible, in the end is presenting us with an eternal perspective. You know, it's focusing our eyes on eternity, on the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Let's go to Christy next in Knoxville, Tennessee. Hi, Christy.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question about modern-day prophecy. Is there such a thing? And the reason I ask, I can't find anything scriptural to back that up. When I hear someone, for instance, say while they're praying, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting something from the Lord. Someone in this room has an ailment and is going to be healed tonight. To me, that's just a red flag. I know the Lord still heals, but that just seems odd to me.
Well, good for you. It should seem odd. And it's not only odd, but it's manipulative and oftentimes destroys people's lives in ways that are unfathomable. In other words, that person is now going to say to a person who has stage 4 cancer, oh, something's coming through right now, you're going to be healed of your cancer. Well, if that's true, then you have great, great hope. Well, that hope is oftentimes dashed, not only for the person, but for the family as well. So this can be very, very counterproductive and is counterproductive in many ways. Others will say, God has healed you. The word has just come through. He's healed you of your stage 4 cancer or whatever it happens to be. Well, if that's true, you don't have to go for your chemotherapy or whatever other solutions you're seeking on a medical perspective. So this can be and is very, very dangerous. And people need to recognize that when they are saying they're getting a word from the Holy Spirit and it's not a word from the Holy Spirit, it's something that they're fabricating, it's a very, very dangerous proposition for the person that's doing it. Because if you are saying that the Holy Spirit is saying something that the Holy Spirit is not saying, that is tantamount to blasphemy.
Right. Would there ever be an instance where that would be truth? I mean, that a person does get a word from the Lord and then speak it. I mean, I've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament and with prophets.
Well, the prophets are authenticated by their miracles. I mean, that's how you know that they are a prophet that is leading you towards the Lord, looking at Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. Now, I can tell you on a personal level that I have a friend, a dear friend, who had a very, very serious ailment. And he let me know about it, and I have been praying for it consistently. And I did send him a text saying that I have a strong sense from the Lord after spending a lot of time in prayer over a progressive period of time that he is going to be completely healed. But I can't say that the Lord is now telling me that with absolute certainty. My feeling was very, very strong as I was praying that God was going to heal. And now it looks in retrospect, after some period of time, that that is indeed what is going to happen. So, you know, I prayed fervently for him, not only for healing, though, but that he might, through this, grow closer to the Lord, experience more intimate fellowship in the midst of the Trinity. So, yeah, I mean, this was a prayer that was multifaceted, but I did have a strong impression in that sense. But I certainly could not communicate that with absolute certainty. God does not reveal the future to us. He withholds the future. If God would reveal everything that's going to happen to us in the future, we wouldn't want to face it.
Right. Okay, very good. You've been very helpful. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, Christy. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim next. He's listening in Reidsville, North Carolina. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hank, my question is, once we are born again, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus.
Well, that is correct.
It seems like it's not scriptural to refer to ourselves as sinners anymore. We may sin, but we're not sinners any longer, right?
Well, we can legitimately refer to ourselves as saints, because in the New Testament, saint is the most frequent or common term for one who believes in Jesus Christ. The saints are the church. We read in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but other passages like Ephesians chapter 1, and there are many, many, many different places in the New Testament. But you also find this in places like Psalm 85 in the Old Testament. So the idea of saint seems synonymous with the people of God. But I think you're making a proper clarification. We are set apart. We are the people of God. But though we can legitimately use that terminology on the basis of not only written tradition, but a oral tradition as well, we are most definitely sinners. We continue to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And our sins are not only sins of commission. In other words, we're doing something we should not do, but they're also sins of omission. We're failing to do that which we are called to do. So again, this is why it is so critical for us to daily confess our sins, knowing, as the Apostle John said in 1 John 1, knowing that he's faithful and just, he will forgive us of our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, I understand, you know, if we do sin, but we are not... The way I read the scripture, we are not sinners any longer, but we may sin.
Well, I don't know that semantical difference, quite frankly. I mean, I am a sinner. I am likewise a saint. But the fact of the matter is, I am a sinner. I am a set-apart sinner. I'm being sanctified as a sinner, but I am most certainly a sinner. And Paul, in fact, in Romans chapter 7, calls himself the chief of sinners. And I think that the closer you come to the brilliance of God's righteousness and holiness, the more you see just how sinful you really are. I oftentimes liken it to getting out in the sun. You know, when I'm in a sort of semi-dark room, I look wonderful. You get into the harsh light of the sun, every flaw in my skin is exposed. And I think in the same way, the closer you get to God and His holiness, and you start to see yourself in that contrast as Paul did, well, then you cry out with the prophet Isaiah, "Oh, wretched man that I am," not only, but, "Oh, woe is me, who can save me? I am undone." You know, you think about the holiest man in Israel speaking like this. So we're most definitely set apart as saints, but we are most certainly sinners as well. We sin every single day. It defines us, and that's why we must continually confess our sins. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're deeply appreciative of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth.
Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Randy next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I deeply appreciate your ministry. I was listening to a show last night, and they were talking about they had found a letter from Paul, supposedly, that it was called the Apocalypse of Paul, which spoke of heaven and hell, his version of it. And I was wondering if this was true or if this was just something that somebody's made up to make some money.
Not to make some money, but I mean, I can't judge the motive. But this is a third century pseudepigraphal writing. In other words, this is writing under a false name. And as you point out, it does claim a vision from heaven and hell experienced by the Apostle Paul. All of this derives from the Nag Hammadi Library. It's a collection of 13 ancient books containing many, many texts, over 50 different texts. This was discovered in Upper Egypt back in 1945, 5 years before I was born. And most of what you have there is the Gnostic Gospels. And these are false Gospels. They do not correspond to reality, and they don't correspond to a biblical worldview. You know, one of the things that's fantastic is, as believers, we have not only a written tradition, but we also have an oral tradition. So we have a tradition that is carried on from the apostles through people like Ignatius of Antioch or Polycarp or Irenaeus or Athanasius. So we have a unbroken tradition that is in concert one with the other. And so we can test these things in light of Scripture and hold fast to what is good and know that the Gnostic Gospels are Gospels that are anything but consistent with a biblical worldview. The real Apostle Paul said he heard inexpressible things with respect to going to the third heaven. And then he said that he was not permitted to tell. So the Scripture tells us that the things that Paul experienced, he was not permitted to tell. And then you have these Gnostic Gospels that do precisely the opposite.
I see. Thank you for clearing that up for me. Could I ask you one more question?
Please? Yeah, go for it.
But I ask you to pray for me. I am 59 years old. I've been saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I've been struggling with alcohol and drug addiction all my life. And every time that I seem like I'm going to succeed, he sends somebody, you know, to bring a drug or whatever in my life.
Well, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the miracle of technology, the fact that Randy and I are connecting, even though we're apart, and that many people are listening in that will join in this prayer for Randy. Oh, Lord, as he is captured by a seemingly unbreakable addiction, we know you can do all things. And Lord, I pray that you will bring people and circumstances into Randy's life so that he might come to a true valuation of things, so that the addictions he now has will be replaced by something far more glorious. May he experience an alternate reality through fellowship in the Trinity that makes everything else seem insignificant by comparison. And so, Lord, we bring Randy into your presence and ask you, Lord, right now, that you will do that which is unthinkable, that you will break the addiction. And Lord, I pray that he would make himself accountable within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, so that he does not walk this road alone, so that when he falls, someone is there to help pick him up. And Lord, make Randy a testimony to your grace. We pray this not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll keep you in our prayers, Randy.
Thank you, Ike.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Debbie. She's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I have a question about the Eucharist or communion. I've been going to a church for the last 6 months, and I believe in everything it stands for. I believe in its mission. It believes that, you know, Christ was born from a virgin. He is God. He rose, you know, died and rose again. But they do communion every single week, and they don't discuss what it's for. And the churches I've been in the past, they tell you ahead of time so you can prepare and examine your heart. And like I said, they do this every single week, and if they don't pass it around, they have it up against a wall, and you take it kind of like you're leaving like a buffet. And I just don't know if, given everything else, I believe that they're, you know, what they're saying. This really bothers me, and I don't know if it's something that it's powerful enough that I should leave and look for another church.
Well, two things. One thing, I think it's wonderful that they have communion every week, but the second point in concert with what you're saying is that when you have communion, it is not sacrament isolated from word. There has to be an explanation in terms of what is going on. So there has to be, as it were, a prologue to the communion itself, because you're absolutely right. When you take the holy elements, when you partake of Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, it's known by various monikers, when you do that, it is a very serious matter, and that is not conjecture on anybody's part. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is very plain in this regard. Don't take communion in an unworthy manner, because if you do, it's actually destructive to you in a believer. You have to prepare your heart for communion. And quite frankly, you have to live a life that is consistent with your belief with respect to communion. As far as taking it by yourself, I mean, going to the back of the sanctuary and there's a jug there for you and you just participate. No, this communion by its very nature is about community. So it's not about rugged individualism. It is about partaking of the real presence of Christ within the context of community. So, yeah, I mean, you cannot separate this by isolating it to the back of the room. I think that's a serious mistake. I do think, however, that just as we eat on a regular basis in terms of natural food, we ought to partake on a regular basis of the manna from heaven, as it were, or spiritual food.
So is it something that I should, you know, as you say, separate myself? Is it that?
Well, I mean, there's a couple of things that I would do. The first is with gentleness and with respect, talk to the leading ones in that particular church and say, this bothers you because of the solemnity of the Eucharist, because this is a very solemn occasion, that this is not something to be trifled with. And then I would, if I were you, be able to give maybe a good historical way of explaining that. For example, Luther talked about this in a Christmas sermon, and he expressed the fact that Christ's real presence is active in the Eucharist and therefore warns people from taking communion in an unworthy manner. I mean, we think about this, Luther said, word became flesh so that flesh might become word. He wasn't talking about becoming what God is in his incommunicable attributes or his essence, but he was talking about partaking of his energies. And this is serious stuff. I mean, we think about this even by way of analogy. You think about standing out in the sun for 5 hours, especially if you're from Scandinavian descent. I was born in Holland. And you just stand without any suntan lotion on or any kind of protection on your skin. You stand there for 5 hours and your face is going to be throbbing red because the rays of the sun are going to impact you in a dynamic fashion. How much more so when you think about the energies of God impacting you through the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? And again, when I'm talking about the energies of God, I'm talking about the fact that we cannot experience God in his essence. In his essence, he's unknowable, but we can in his graces. And this is one of the chief graces that is dispensed to the body of Christ within the context of the church, and we ought to take it with great seriousness. So talk to those in leadership with gentleness and with respect, and then you have to follow your conscience. To not do that is neither safe nor proper, as Luther put it. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you again right here.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.